Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to John, the sixth chapter. John 6. We started, I have no idea how long ago, in the book of John. We're now in the sixth chapter. And January Bible study, which I don't know if we're going to do in January, but we're going to figure out how to do it. But that is in the book of John also this year, but it's the seven I am statements of Jesus. So when we get to the I ams here, we're just going to kind of like brush over them, but we'll get into depth because those things, those I am statements are big time. In fact, we're going to see a little bit of that here tonight. John, the sixth chapter, beginning there in verse 15, if you will, read with me. It says, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them, when the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, 'It is I,' or he said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.' Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the land was where they were going." Proverbs 27, verse 17 says this, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." Proverbs 26:6, I'm sorry, says this, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Man, I like that. See, what the Bible is saying here is this: we need friends who make us better people. I mean, we will agree with that, but if we took inventory, we might go, "Oh, wait a minute." Amen. I know I would. I mean, in other words, we need a friend that, number one, will draw you closer to God. Number two, cause you to clean up your life. Number three, grow you as a follower of Christ. And number four, develop your faith even deeper than it is. See, the question is, who might a friend like that be? Well, of course, Jesus. I mean, that or the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's an answer we could throw out there. And it's true, and an amen to that. But there's another friend that we all have that we don't realize that they're a friend. But we have a friend who will draw you closer to Christ, who will clean up your life, who will grow you in Christ and deepen your faith. Who is it? Troubles or trials, whichever one you want to call it. See, I'm convinced that if we look back over our lives, I know it's true for me, but if we look back over our lives, you would have to admit that some of the deepest times and some of the greatest growth periods in your life happened during storms. Amen? When you had nowhere to go, nowhere to look to, but up. Last week in John, the sixth chapter, verses 1 through 14, we looked at the fourth miracle of Jesus. That's where they recorded the feeding of the 5,000. And we realized that there were more than 5,000 people there. And we saw how that story was saying to us that Jesus wants us to join him in something that's bigger. That's the thing about Christianity. God wants us to be involved, active in something bigger than ourselves. And feeding the 5,000 was a metaphor also about how the Great Commission, the Lord wants us to feed the world the gospel. Now, that's a great story and a great challenge. Literally, it's a charge to us. But for those there who were there during this time, while they were handing out the food, while they were gathering up the food, while they were listening to him teach, this was an astounding miracle. We sit here and we read it on pages, and we are like amazed by it. We're enthralled by it. These people were seeing it. I don't know about you, but to me, that would blow my mind. Amen? Verse 15 tells us how the people responded. They wanted to make him the king and do it by force if necessary. Now, that right there had to make King Herod very happy, because he wanted to kill Jesus when he was a little baby anyway. Well, anyway, how do you think that the disciples were responding to this miracle? I mean, after all that they'd seen Jesus, they saw him do things, heal people, the blind, the lame, the deaf. They saw that happen. But here now, he feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 loaves of fish. I mean, they were astounded. They were blown away. They were pumped up. They were grateful to be part of a movement like this. I want you to think about this. These dudes were, they were on cloud 9. Man, you've been to those services before, those church services that's just filled with the Holy Spirit. And I mean, when you leave there, you're just, whoa, man, you are just pumped up and energized for the Lord. Amen? That's what these, that's how these guys were. They were all pumped up. They were giddy. They were giddy and they were chatty. I mean, they probably said, I mean, I think about the conversation. Did you see that? Did you see what I was standing right there? I saw it. I mean, I've never seen anything like that. The bread, the fish, that just kept coming. And Thomas, oh, Thomas, I thought he was going to stroke out. I mean, Thomas, doubting Thomas, you know, he's always doubting something, you know. But I'm sure they said, hey, Tom, you feeling better by now? You know, I mean, just kind of razzing him a little bit. I mean, these guys were overwhelmed. They were fulfilled. They were on a spiritual high. They were pumped up. Now, even though John isn't one of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're the synoptic gospel. They're the gospel. The synoptics mean alike, right? And those, or the word synoptic actually means a common view. And so those three gospels, they run hand in hand with one another. They relate stories that the other ones tell. And but each one of them shows details about each story that the other one didn't, giving us a fuller picture of the story. Well, after the feeding of the 5,000 and their response, wanting to force him to be their king, verse 15, Jesus slips away to a mountain. He went there to pray and to wait. Jesus regularly went off by himself and prayed, or he would take his disciples to the side. I don't know how many times Jesus said to his disciples, hey guys, let's get away from the crowds. Let's go out here by ourselves. We'll spend some fellowship time one with another. We'll just spend time with the Lord. We'll just spend time with each other. We will rest. Well, here, these guys, they were so pumped up, there was no way they could rest. Jesus goes up to pray, but these guys are pumped up. Verse 16, the disciples got ready, got in the boat. And they, verse 17 says that they were on their way to Capernaum. Now, we're all familiar with Capernaum. That's where Peter and James and John and Andrew, that was their hometown. That was like home base to them. I mean, if Jesus had a place that would be headquarters, I mean, like the Southern Baptist Convention, our headquarters is in Nashville, Tennessee. Walmart, their headquarters, Bentonville, Arkansas. Everybody's got a headquarters. If Jesus had a headquarters, it would be Capernaum, because that's where they spent a lot of time. In fact, you can go there today. I've never been there, but you can go there and you can go to where Peter's house was. And you can go inside of it. And of course, you walk over it, you know, on walkways and everything. But there's a room in there that has been turned into a church with a carving on it while Peter was there. I'm telling you, this is cool stuff. Amen. So anyway, I mean, here's my question. Why would they set off without Jesus? Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tells us why. Because Jesus sent them off. John here just says Jesus went to the mountain, they got in the boat and left. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke says that, well, Matthew and Mark says that Jesus told them, you guys go on ahead, I'll catch up. How's he going to, I don't know if they're thinking, but how's he going to catch up if they got the boat? And I mean, to walk around the Sea of Galilee, man, we're talking, that's a day and a half trip. But he said, go. And so you know what they did? When God says go, we go, even when we don't understand it, amen? So they took off. Why? Well, the reason that Jesus sent them before him and he didn't go was he needed to step away from them. And God does this to us sometimes. He needed to step away from them so that the friend of troubles could arrive, could come, and draw them closer to God, to grow them as followers of Christ, and to make their faith even deeper than it was. I mean, these guys had just seen him feed 5,000. They've seen him heal the blind, the deaf, the lame, and now he's wanting their faith to grow even deeper. So he sends them on their way. Truth is this, Jesus is setting them up. I don't know how else to put it. That's what he's doing. He is. He's purposely setting them up. Listen, God will sometimes put you in a position. He'll set you up. Amen? God did it to Jesus. Matthew, the fourth chapter. Is it Matthew 4? I don't know. When Jesus went into the wilderness, right? It's Matthew, the fourth chapter. Is that right? Okay, Matthew, the fourth chapter. Yeah, because 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. So it says that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. He knew what was waiting. And the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, put him in that position. Why? To prepare him even more. So here's these guys. Jesus sends them on ahead. And the Sea of Galilee is notorious for being a volatile body of water. I mean, I looked it up. I'm studying about it. I've never seen the Sea of Galilee. I'd love to go there and try it someday. You know what the main fish in the Sea of Galilee is? They call it the Jesus fish. The tilapia, the freshwater tilapia. Oh, I love tilapia. Yeah, I'm thinking, the breakfast of champions, you know, this is the breakfast of saviors here. So anyway, the Sea of Galilee is a volatile place. Why? Because it's surrounded by mountains. It's literally like in a bowl. Anybody ever drive up, I know you guys have, drive up on Albuquerque, New Mexico at night? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that is so cool because you're driving along and the next thing you know, you start to go down in this big old giant bowl and you can see lights down there in the bottom of the bowl. It's called Albuquerque, New Mexico. Yeah. And it is. It's really cool. But, you know, the Sea of Galilee, the whole thing is in a big bowl. And the warm air rising off the water and coming in from the desert to the east and the mountains is perfect conditions for frequent, violent storms. No worries, though. These are experienced sailors in the boat here, right? Well, verse 18. It says a great storm arose. So I thought, okay, I need to look this up. So I looked up the word great, right? Word search great in the Greek. And what it means is great. There was a big storm that arose. And looking at John's account, by looking at it saying that, well, it's a great storm, you might miss the magnitude of this storm. It's amazing how different people can view storms differently. We live in the Ozarks, and here it is very common for us to have tornado watches and tornado warnings. And you can hear sirens off in the distance sometimes. You know, when Carissa, we can be watching the TV, and it can come across the ticker tape, or the news can come on, and it says, you're in a tornado warning. She wants to get up and get in the basement as quick as we possibly can. And on the way to the basement, she'll be saying, like, do we have water down there? Do we have flashlights down there? Do we have food just in case the house falls down and we're trapped in there? Worst case scenario all the time, right? Me, on the other hand, when they say, you know, tornado warning, I'm out in the yard looking for it. Amen. I want to see this thing, you know. But here is these disciples. John says a great storm. Matthew and Mark says that it was crashing waves, stinging winds, boat filling up with water. They weren't moving. They were just rowing. They were rowing to like crazy, but they weren't going anywhere because the wind and the sea were so strong. Adrian Rogers, he said this. He said, if you've never been in a storm of life, ever been in a storm of life? If you've never been in a storm of life, you will. It's a certainty. If you've never experienced troubles, you will. It's a certainty. That's so true. I mean, some storms are big. Some storms are small. In fact, right now, just in this room, right here, everyone, I feel safe to say that everyone here, no, I don't feel safe to say, I say it with a surety. They taught me that you know, never say, when you're talking about people, never say all, say most. Because there's going to be somebody out there who says, I don't, and they're going to want to talk to you about that. So, you know, you got to be careful what you say. I will say this with a surety. Every single person in this room right here is either entering a storm that's on the horizon, or you're engaged in the storm, or you're coming out of the storm. There's only one of three places that you are at all times. Going in the storm, sitting in the storm, or leaving the storm. See, what are some of the storms that we face? Storm of health. Man, I've fought that. I've fought that for years. I still, you know, fight it a little bit. But, I mean, you do not appreciate the ability to walk until you lose it. Amen? So, that's one storm. Storm of finances. Storm of family problems. An inner storm. Well, what do I mean by an inner storm? I mean, well, discouraged. The devil wants to discourage you. He works overtime to discourage you. He tries to depress you. He tries to convince you that you're burned out and you need a break, at least 2 or 3 year break from God. Amen? I mean, those are storms. We don't like storms. Sometimes we don't even like to acknowledge that we're having storms, but God says they're necessary because they will grow your faith. They will draw you closer to Christ. See, to me, one of the worst things about storms is they often come when there's no warning. No warning at all. Just like it happened to these disciples. Things were going awesome. Man, these guys, they were row, row, row your boat right across that Sea of Galilee. We would call it a lake. And things are going awesome, man. They are pumped up. Did you see that? I mean, the fish just kept coming. They were pumped up. They're living with a purpose. And then the way that Matthew and Mark describe it, everything is great. And then all of a sudden, it's just like, boom, terrible, terrible storm. Oh, I got a good illustration of that. You want to hear it? Creese and I, when we were on the vacation that almost killed us, we're coming to a place called Scranton, Pennsylvania. There's a giant long bridge that goes across a giant big river and a whole bunch of railroad tracks and some of the city. It is a huge bridge. And so we're driving along and we can see on the other end of that bridge is a solid wall of water. I mean, the cloud, the whole thing was just black. It's the middle of the day. Well, actually, it's about dusk. We're pulling off the highway for the night. And so I mean, it is just a terrible storm just on the other side of the bridge. And so Teresa says, maybe we should pull off. We're on a bridge. Where? We got one choice. Back up, have a wreck, go into the storm. You got no choice, right? That's these guys. We are going along. And you know how it'll start sprinkling a little bit before it really rains? No, not this time. It was just like driving into a car wash, just woof. And I mean, we went no more than a quarter of a mile, boom, and we were out of it. Sunshiny again, weirdest thing we've ever seen. That's these guys. They're just driving along or rowing along. And the next thing you know, boom, there's sideswiped by this terrible storm. And now they're fighting for their life. See, so far, they were too far there to go back. In fact, Matthew and Mark said they couldn't go forward or backwards. They just kept rowing. And if they just let go, they could crank sideways to the waves and it would capsize them. I learned that as a valuable lesson on the lake in a kayak. When those boats come by and those waves are coming, don't turn like this because you turn like this. You know, so don't do that. That's exactly what would have happened to him. In fact, John gives us a detail here. Verse 19 says that they were about 3 or 4 miles from the shore. Now, the Sea of Galilee is approximately 8 miles wide at its widest point. So if they're at the widest point, then they were halfway across there. No matter what, they're too far from the shore to turn around and go back. They are right dab smack in the middle. They're on the bridge and there's no way to get off. And they're fighting a lose-lose situation against this storm. I guess we could say their goose was cooked. On the way here this morning, I told Carissa, I said, man, it is amazing how much this lesson is like my son, is like my sermon Sunday morning. But you still have to come, okay? This isn't it. So, right out of high school, one of my friends, his name was Eric Odell. I bought my first truck from him. He joined the National Guard. The National Guard. And he wanted to be a rescue swimmer. Everybody teased him, you know, the guys who joined the Navy and the Army and especially the Marines, you know. Those guys are obnoxious. So anyway, everybody teased. He joined the National Guard. He wanted to be a rescue swimmer, but he was also a third degree black belt. The National Guard, not National Guard, what am I, Coast Guard. Yeah, I lost my wording there. The Coast Guard recruited him because they wanted him to come and teach karate or whatever it was at their academy. You know, he had to go through training and then he could be made an instructor and all that kind of stuff. He had a pretty good plowed field in front of him there. So anyway, he wanted to be a rescue swimmer. Now, the Coast Guard, they focus on things that the other branches of military don't. They focus on things like small boat operations in high seas. You see them in the surf, you know, and they're and then also water rescues. Why? Because these are the guys that they're going to call when you are in trouble out in the sea. They'll either come in a helicopter or they'll come in a boat. You've seen them before, the big white and yellow or white and orange helicopters. These are the guys that call when you're in peril of a terrible storm. Eric, he said this. He said, even though there's no emergency, even after he got out of academy and all that kind of stuff, he's an officer now, and so he said, even though we don't have an emergency, every single week we train as though there is one. We will make a situation where we have to, out of the blue, we don't know what's going on, and we have to go out there and rescue a person, rescue a boat, or something like that. They weekly train to take on the storms. Well, why? So that when the storm happens, they have a game plan. They have a protocol already to follow. And they know what to do without thinking because it's now second nature to them. Well, that's what I want us to do in this lesson. And this is just part one of this lesson right here. I mean, did you know the Bible tells us? And I hope you say, oh, I got to go back next week just to hear. But did you know that the Bible tells us how to row through the storms of life? It really, honestly does. Listen, every one of us, me, you, doesn't matter. Every single one of us, you are either going into a storm, it's on the horizon, you don't even know it. You may know it, but you're either going in a storm or you're in the storm or you're coming out of the storm. And the thing about coming out of a storm, eventually you're going to go back into the storm. You're going to find yourself on that bridge in Scranton, Pennsylvania, where there's a terrible storm. That's just life. See, this is some crucial information that we need for staying afloat in life's storms. And I'm going to have to share it with you next week. Amen? Amen. Any questions, comments, stories, anything to be thrown at Ann?
I need it.
Yeah. Amen. Well, if not, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this night. I thank you for each and every one of these people. And Lord, I thank you for this lesson. I thank you for these truths in your word that you share with us, that you give us, Lord. Lord, may we hear them. May we own them. May we live by them. And Lord, may we start to see the storms of life as a friend instead of an enemy. I thank you for this, and I pray this in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.